Hallelujah, and praise the Lord that he is a promise keeper. Boy, you know, the scripture says he who believes in him will never be disappointed. And I really love that. It doesn't say you won't have disappointments, but you will never be disappointed that you trusted in him, because he is a promise keeper and he does things in ways that will surprise us, that will awe us, that will floor us, that will slack jaw us. And we thank you, Lord, for just being that to us. So this morning, we are continuing our series on being partners, privileged partners with the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be connected with him in his eternal work, as he draws all men and all women to himself. And we are privileged to be on the field, so to speak, at this time in history with him as our captain, as our floor leader, as our general, as our guide, as our leader, as our king. And so we're going to jump into that. But before we do, I want to say happy birthday to Marcus Howard, who's celebrating a birthday today. And so Mama Maxine, if he's not tuning in, give him a big hug for all of us. It is also Care Through Prayer Sunday. So after the message, we will be taking a few moments to pray for you and for ourselves, and trusting the Lord to bless our lives at this time in and this place in our history and in our world. So, last week, I had so much joy talking about how all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, are counts and countesses of Monte Cristo, as we are experiencing and enjoying the unsearchable riches of Christ, the scripture says, as we are heirs to the great inheritance of our Savior, and that we are royalty in him. So I'm delighted this morning to share this message with you, which is titled Sharing the Wealth of New Life in Christ. Sharing the wealth. We've got the wealth. We're rich. We're loaded in Christ, and we've been blessed by him with the mission of sharing the wealth with an impoverished world. And the world is impoverished, even though there may be opulence, there may be wealth all over the place. The world is impoverished without the Savior. So this morning we're looking at sharing the wealth of new life in Christ. And our text is from 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse there, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're looking at verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, and I am reading from the New International Version. 1 Peter 3, 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Let's stop there. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Well, that's certainly a challenge, isn't it? Always be prepared to give an answer. Set Christ apart so you're always prepared to give an answer to that person who says, "Where is that hope that you have springing from?" Always be ready. And with full disclosure, let me tell you right up front here that I am not always prepared. So I am right with you. I am sitting there listening to these words right with you. Always be prepared. Not exactly, Lord. Not exactly. But what a challenge. What an exhortation. What a blessing. Hey, what a promise. God is a promise keeper, and if he said it before us, he can help us to achieve it. He can help us to be prepared to give an account for the hope that's in us. Now, this exhortation is for us to be promoters of the new life that we have in Christ. You know, a fight promoter promotes a fight. A movie trailer promotes a movie. Christians are to promote the new life that we have in Christ. So I want to share three words that can help to make us inspired and effective. And in that order, inspired, not just gutting it out, not just doing it because we have to, but three words that can help us to be inspired and effective promoters to make this challenging text a greater reality in our lives. And those three words that I want to look at are examine, expect, and explain. Examine, expect, and explain. Let's look at these words one at a time. The first one is examine. Examine your wealth. Examine your wealth. To be always prepared or better prepared or to be ready to talk about this hope that God has placed within us, this living hope. Examine your wealth. The text says, set apart Christ. Set apart Christ. The scripture warns us against gloating over our financial resources. It says, don't do that. It warns us against putting our hope in riches, because as Paul wrote to Timothy, he says they are so uncertain. But we have full permission to rub our hands in glee and delight over the security that is ours in Christ, over the riches that we have in him, not with pride. Not rubbing our hands with arrogance, not rubbing our hands with self-righteousness, but rubbing our hands together with gratitude for the riches that we have in him, for the security that is ours in him. I like what the Message version says of this verse. It says, keep your hearts at attention. Keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ. Isn't that great? Keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ. If we keep our hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, then we will be ready to give hope, to give an answer for the hope that wells within us. Setting Christ apart, or sanctifying Christ, as some translations put it, is a result of our personal, as is everything else, here goes Pastor again, it's a result of our personal relationship with the Lord. It's a response to our experience of him in our daily lives. That's how we set him apart. Setting him apart is a response. It is the product of our personal relationship with him. Try thinking of it like this. Consider for a moment the various effects that Jesus had on people during his days on earth. As you read through the Gospels, as you read about how Jesus conducted himself, how he comported himself when he was physically on earth, people were filled with awe. They marveled. They were moved to tears. They were challenged. They were amazed at his teaching. The scripture says they hung on his words. They were moved by who he was and what he said and what he did, they were moved to worship him. They were encouraged. They rejoiced. They were comforted. They were consoled. They couldn't get enough of him. They begged him to stay. They were emboldened when he showed up. They were fascinated when he showed up. All because of their personal contact with Jesus Christ. And they were changed because of their contact with Jesus. Now consider this again. That same Jesus lives inside of you. That same Jesus who had all of those glorious effects when he was on earth lives in you. He lives in me. And the effects of his presence remains the same. Jesus is the best thing about the kingdom of God, and we get him right now. We've got him right now living in us. Somebody said outreach is not a passion for souls primarily. Outreach is not a passion for souls. It is a passion for God. It is a passion for God that results in outreach to others. This is what it means to set Christ apart, to examine your wealth. Take some time to consider what you've got. Take some time to appreciate your wealth. Sometimes I think it would be great to just get yourself a little Bible and get some of your favorite verses and a New Testament and sort of just tear out all of the favorite verses, all the verses that bless you, and put them in a little pile and throw them up in the air and say, I'm rich, like you're throwing up money. Just throw it up in the air because you are rich. And if we want to set apart Christ, let us examine our wealth. Let us appreciate what we've got. Sharing the wealth is, as a friend of mine used to say, it's one beggar telling another where the bread is. It's not about being superior. It's not coming from a place of, hey, I got it. How about you? It's, no, listen, I'm a beggar just like you, but I know where the bread is. Follow me. And more accurately, it's not where the bread is. It's who the bread is. Jesus is the bread of life. One beggar saying, I know who the bread of life is. As the text says, it comes from a reflection on the hope that we have in him. So anything, brothers and sisters, that helps us to focus on Jesus is a valuable tool. Anything that helps us to focus on Jesus, on our wealth source, and on the one who is our wealth, anything that helps us to focus on him is a valuable tool that facilitates setting him apart in our lives. At Bible study this past Thursday, we looked at how worship helps us to remember the hope we have in him. How worship helps us to get in touch with the riches that we have in him. But whatever helps you, whatever helps you to focus on Jesus, maybe it's memorizing and meditating on favorite verses. Maybe it's taking walks like I like to do. Maybe it's singing praise songs. Maybe it's watching movies, certain movies. Maybe it's Bible study like I was just referring to. Maybe it's a hot bath or a hot cup of cocoa. Whatever it is that gets you in touch with your relationship with Christ, and the choices are endless. The choices are endless. It's the end in view that matters. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and God's glory covers the earth. So whatever it is that God has given you that helps you to focus on Christ, do that. Do that and ask the Lord to add to it. Ask the Lord. He'll do that. Ask him to add to it so that you're not locked into one thing and so that he can expand your connecting points with him. But that's the first step. Examine your wealth. And I could go on and on about that one, but I'm going to go on to the second one, which is expect. Expect opportunities. Expect opportunities. God has you here for a reason. And one of the major reasons he has you here is to influence other people to him through your life. So expect opportunities. You see, one person said when I was a young believer, he said the only reason why God left you here is to influence others for him. Because if it was just about your relationship with him, he'd have just snatched you up to heaven as soon as you died. I mean, as soon as you became a believer. He wouldn't have to wait till you die. Why did he leave you here? He left us here. One of the primary reasons is to have an impact for him through this new life that lives in us on other people. So it says, always be prepared. The motto of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. Three fingers. Be prepared, right hand. An opportunity may present itself at any moment. For example, you may hear someone say to you, I don't know how you did that. I don't know how you did it. If that had been me, and they go into how what you did was exemplary to them, that's an opportunity. How did you do it? How did you do it? Or they may say, I sure wish I knew what was behind that smile. What is behind that smile? That may be an opportunity. That was so nice of you to do that. That was so thoughtful of you. That was so kind of you. Where did that thoughtfulness, where did that niceness, where did that kindness come from? That's an opportunity. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying I had a dear friend, and hear me, I am not judging him because this was from his faith. But this does not mean that you just have to say, praise Jesus, after everything. And I had a friend like that, and I can still see his bright, shiny face, and I believe he's still going strong for the Lord, by the way. This was back in the 70s. I still see him with his guitar, praise Jesus, everything you say. How you doing, man? Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And now, see, now for me, that would not work. See, but for him, that may be his thing. God may have given him that in authenticity and sincerity. So I am not disparaging that. What I am saying is that is not what the verse is requiring. That is not what the verse is requiring. For some of us to just say, praise Jesus, that's not sharing our hope. That's giving hype. That's just hype. And we never have to hype Jesus. The scripture doesn't say, hype Jesus. It just says, share your hope. Share your hope. Don't force it. It says, do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry. Don't stress out. God is not the God of pressure. He's the God of peace. God is not the God of pressure. He's not pressuring us into this. So don't pressure yourself. He's the God of peace. So expect opportunities, not just with people who have not yet come to Christ. Not just with people who have not yet come to Christ. Do this with one another. Be ready with one another. And that will help us to be prepared for those who may not know Christ. It helps us to practice being in touch. It helps us to practice being aware. David wrote these words in Psalm 40, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Isn't that great? I'm going to set apart Christ for those who don't know him, but I'm also going to set him apart so that I can proclaim him in the great assembly. When I am with other brothers and sisters, I want to be one who effuses and who speaks about and who shares the riches of Christ to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ, to let them know the reason for the hope that exists in me. Brother George, God bless you, on Marco Polo yesterday. He just started singing, "Yes, Jesus Loves Me," sang one verse. And then somebody else jumped in and sang a second verse. Then somebody else jumped in and sang a third verse. And then George sang another song. And then they jumped in and sang that one. And it was a worship fest that took place for about 10 minutes on Marco Polo. And it just affected everyone. It affected my wife. She got on and had to let them know how it had touched her personally. And she had a little personal testimony. Be prepared. Be prepared. Expect opportunities. Expect opportunities. The more we share, the more we will see. The more you share, the more you'll see. And the more you see, the more you'll have to share. That's how it works. The more we share the hope that we have with one another and with others, the more in touch we become with it. And the more it now compounds. Because he who has, more will be given to him. And a generous man will prosper. And he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And the Lord will multiply his grace towards us so that we're able to be a blessing to others. We see this principle throughout the scriptures. So as we consider our own wealth in Christ, and as we expect opportunities and as we share those opportunities, then we become more abundantly blessed in what we have to share. You know, I'm a pastor and have been a pastor for a long time, though. But, you know, sometimes I very often consider myself less of a pastor and more of a philanthropist. I see that Christ has given me all these riches, and I am sharing them abundantly, and he just keeps giving me more. And so I see myself as, boy, these are riches that Christ has given me. Let me bless someone else with them. Let me share them with others, because this really is the true wealth. These really are the true riches. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. I was telling the pharmacist the other day on Wednesday when I went to get my COVID shot. I would tell you what my wife said, but I'm not going to do that. I'll tell a few of you later, but it was so funny. It was just hilarious, you know. Okay, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to step out there, honey. I'm doing it. Here we go. I'm going in. But my wife was telling me, now this part isn't true, by the way, but this is what she said. You know, when we were in Italy, we saw the statue of David, and that's supposed to be like the paragon of wellness, and everybody's supposed to look at that and go, wow. And she says, honey, the statue of David got nothing on you. She said, he's just marble. Now, that's not true. But it is sweet. It is sweet. It is sweet. So when I went to get my shot, what's so funny about this is the pharmacist stuck the needle in my arm, and then he said, "Your muscles are so compact that I could barely pull the needle out, and my arm swole up like a balloon." So the truth of the matter is, my muscles weren't that compact. He just took a bad angle. That's really what happened. But as he was giving me this shot, my point is, as he was giving me this shot, he was asking me how I was doing as he was sort of doing the initial questions that they ask you, everything. And I said, boy, I'm a wealthy, wealthy man. I'm doing great. I'm a wealthy, wealthy man. And so he said, really? Well, tell me why. So I had a moment right then to tell him why I was, in just a moment, because there's a line out there, you know, they don't play around with this COVID thing. Get you in, get you out. And so, but I had a few moments in that moment to be able to tell him why I was a wealthy man. And God gave me that opportunity. And I'm thankful that I was prepared in that moment to season the conversation a little bit with the hope that I have in Christ. And it wasn't heavy, it wasn't long, but it was seasoning of the conversation. And sometimes that's all you have time for, and that's all you need. You don't need to have a long dissertation about stuff. You can sometimes just say what's real, what's going on in conversational, normal human language. But I'm a wealthy, wealthy man, and I am. And then the final thing is this, explain personally. Explain personally. I like what it says, the hope that you have. Notice that it doesn't say this. Always be ready to share the gospel with people. That's not what it says. You know what it says? It says be ready to share the hope that you have. It's personal. It's testimonial. You shall be my witnesses. Not you shall be my theologians. Not you shall be my Bible scholars. Not you should be some esoteric philosopher. No, you shall be my witnesses. And a witness is someone who speaks about what they have seen or experienced themselves. You can't be a witness to what you think. They don't bring you into court and say, okay, so what do you think? They don't really care. They want to know what you saw, what you experienced. And this is what we're called to. What have you seen? What have you experienced? What have you tasted? What have you observed? What has he done for you? Who is he to you? Who do you say I am? This is what we are to offer to others. We are to explain personally the hope that is in you, not the hope that somebody else has, not somebody else's hope, not Laverne's hope, my hope, the hope that you have. I also like that it doesn't say impress them. It doesn't say blow them away. It doesn't say dazzle them. It doesn't say drop the mic. It just says share the hope that is in you. It doesn't have to be loud. Doesn't have to be dynamic. It can be done softly with fear and trembling. The focal point is the hope that's on you, not the hype that you put into sharing the hope. Just share the hope that is in you. Sometimes it's quiet. It's a whisper. It's as simple as God's been good to me. It's as simple as God's been good to me. God blessed me to be able to do that. And I know that God blessed me to be able to do that. It's as simple as that. But it is the hope that is in you, and it's authentic. Personalize it. When Paul was under an intense interview situation with King Agrippa, Paul knew lots of theology. He knew the scriptures backwards and forward. He knew all the prophecies, and he could explain it theologically what he represented. But when they dragged him in front of King Agrippa, you know where Paul went? He said, "Let me tell you what happened to me." That's where he went. I was going along the road towards Damascus, and about noon, a light shone from heaven, brighter than the sun. You don't have to make up stuff. You don't have to try to be convincing when you're telling your story. Just tell the truth. It's not up to you to make it powerful. Just make it true. Just make it true. Paul. And the blind man that Jesus healed, remember how they dragged him into a high-pressure, intense interview with the religious leaders? They dragged him in because they didn't believe he was born blind. And when you listen to him speak, you think, when you read what he said, it doesn't sound at all like he's shaking in his boots. I mean, he's like comfortable. Here's this guy who's been blind all his life, and here he is standing in front of the hierarchy of the religious council, and here he is standing before the powers that be. And they said, what do you think about him? He said, well, you know, look, I don't know about all that. Here's what I know. I was blind, and now I see. Amen. Sat down. End of sermon. That's all I got for you. It's big enough for me. It's got me jumping up and saying hallelujah. I don't know if you're impressed or not, but that's what happened to me. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. The hope that's in you. The hope that's in you. See, people can always debate our theology, but they can never dispute your experience. They can never dispute your experience. So what's your story? What's your hope? What's there? I wrote in the View from My Place this past Wednesday, many of you read it, but I wrote, just speaking from my own personal time with the Lord, your glory fills the earth. This is what I see. This is what I am experiencing today. Your glory fills the earth. Thank you for its various displays in my life, seen and unseen. Demonstrations, sometimes visible, and then sensations, sometimes just experienced. Your glory. It's in the realization, I see your glory in the realization that you are present with me. That comes from you. I see your glory in the recognition that a particular experience is a gift from you. It's in the personalization of our connection, the little things that you do for me. It's in the manifestation of the fruit of your spirit. It's in seeing the application of your word to my present place, just when I need to see it, just when I need to hear it, just when I need to know it, just when I need to be reminded of it. That is when I see your glory. But most of all, it's your presence. It's just your presence. Just your presence. In whatever form you choose to show up. Again, people can always debate your theology, and they will. But they cannot dispute or refute your experience. So here's the big picture, brothers and sisters, as we think about our partnership with the Lord. I was thinking about this the other day. And bear with me as I share it with you here, because it brought joy and delight to me. I like to imagine these scenarios. And that's one of the ways that the Lord just really draws me in. It's one of the ways that he fuels my faith. It's one of the ways that he gives me delight in my relationship with him. So I wrote in my journal, all over the world, brothers and sisters in Christ are praying. They're seeking. They're studying. They're serving. They're sharing. And heaven's response to this. Heaven is just a bustle as it engages earth in the work of the Lord's eternal kingdom that's going on day by day. Angels descending and angels ascending. The prayers of the saints rising like incense before God. Just glorious, just glorious. I imagine a large cafeteria and God is serving his grace and his mercy and his love and his joy to his people as each one of us carries our trays before him to receive a portion of his infinite abundance. It's an awesome thing to consider that we are partners with the Most High God by his power and prompting. Our deeds of faith and our love are the physical expressions of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I rejoice that that is what is going on in some metaphysical way, maybe not exactly that way, but there is activity filling this earth that is supernatural and God-inspired. And yet, in all this global activity, he knows and loves each one of us personally. Each one of us personally. We're not just a cog in his global operations. He knows and he loves you. He loves the real, the deep down, the inexplicable, contradictory, mysterious, and unadorned you. You have been called into fellowship. You have been called into partnership. You have been given this glorious hope and this fantastic mission of sharing that hope with a needy world. He loves the you that's just trying to figure it out. the you that's just trying to figure it out. Day by day. But he doesn't just love the struggling you. He also loves the aspiring you. He loves the you who longs for deeper connection with him. He knows that you. He honors that you. He loves that you. He hears that you. He walks with that you too. It's not just when I'm struggling he accepts me, but he loves and embraces the me that aspires to more, who wants to live life on a higher plane with him. He welcomes our desire for him. He loves the you who longs for more. And that the Lord knows and loves the total you, as we think about this whole thing of sharing our wealth, the wealth of the new life, that the Lord knows and loves the total you is a truth we cannot visit too many times. If you want to have fuel in your tank, if you really want to have a living hope bouncing inside of you that is just eager to spill out and spill forth, we cannot visit too many times the truth that God loves the total me, the struggling me, and the aspiring me. He hears your desire. He hears your longing. He hears and cares about your tears. The scripture says he keeps them in his bottle. He is mindful of you. Even as this global operation is going, how mighty is that? This amazing universal process that God is working, that we are a part of, and he cares for each one of us. Reminds me of a little cartoon that I posted a while back on Facebook, and somebody else shared it yesterday. There's two birds, and one of them is a sparrow, and he's being given therapy by another bird. And the sparrow on the couch says, you know, I just have this unshakable sense that someone's eye is on me. Got it? Sparrow, his eye on the sparrow. Well, yes, his eye is on you at all times. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Celebrate your riches. Celebrate your riches. So how do we share the wealth of our new life in Christ? Examine your riches. Expect opportunities. And explain personally. That's how we share the wealth that we have in Christ. And I'm done.